This is one of my favorite New Testament stories that we read for many reasons, a couple of which I'd like to share this morning. First, it seems to me like this little adventure of Jesus is quite out of the way. If you skim the section headings back in Luke chapter 8 and chapter 7, you'll find that Jesus was teaching beside the sea. And he tells the parable of the sower and the parable of the lamp on the stand. Maybe you've heard both of these parables. There was a gardener who went out to sow, and he took some seeds and he put some on the path, and some fell on the rocks, and some fell, you know, and the birds ate some, and the sun dried up some of the others, and some of it fell on good soil. That's the parable of the sower. I've called it before the parable of the extravagant gardener, who, contrary to gardening wisdom, sowed everywhere in the hope that some of that seed was going to sprout up. And where the ground has been fertilized and cultivated and cared for and paid attention to, that's the spot where the abundant harvest comes up. It's a parable in part about taking care of our community, pouring into it, tending it, paying attention to it, so that a harvest of God's love and grace and mercy can be reaped. It's a parable, this parable of the sower, that functions on a couple of planes. It functions on a spiritual level. It's about God's holy word and about the kingdom of God in and around our hearts. If we let all kinds of distractions, which let's say are the weeds in the parable of the sower, if we let those distractions fill our minds and our heads, then we might go to church, hear a scripture and a sermon, but before we know it, our thoughts have drifted to that new boat motor from Evinrude that we saw in a catalog that will get us across the lake in 10 seconds instead of 20 seconds. Pretty soon, God's good word about being content with what we have, for example, is being choked out by the weeds of distraction. And it's not just boys' toys that we're talking about. We all can be distracted by things like that. Or maybe in our lives we have so many text messages and kids' activities and civic clubs that any attempt by God's Holy Spirit to plant a little seed of wisdom in the still silence, like Sally read about or prayed this morning, that little wisdom never takes root in the first place. It just sits there on the hard ground of our hearts and never has a chance. So that story, that parable, functions at a spiritual level for us sometimes. And it helps us to slow down, to receive the gift of the seed of God's word of love or forgiveness or wisdom so that it can take root and grow a harvest. But the parable might also function on the level of our life together, of our collective neighborhood. Certainly, if you walk down Main Street, right out those doors, if you walk all the way down the hill to the boulevard, if you were to walk that far, you would see what seem to be many different ways of living. Some folks have small, cute little homes, and they keep their yards and the structure of the house up immaculately. And then there's others that have fallen into disrepair. Some are obviously rented out by landlords who haven't kept up the outside. And so the gutter's falling off, or there's big holes in different places, you know, and the grass hasn't been mowed and the foliage is kind of overgrown. So what's the difference between that cute little place that has everything just so and the overgrown and falling apart house? Well, often it's the amount of energy that is spent paying attention. I've heard it told that, I'm doing geography, I'm trying to get my bearings. That's Main Street out there. This is that lot on the side of the church, right? A house used to be there. I've been told that it didn't always look like it looks now. There was a large overgrown place sort of towards the back of the lot, I think kind of where our playground is now. It was quite overrun. It was a wild tangle of overgrowth. But what does it look like now? Well, we've decided it's important. We've decided it should be available to the neighborhood. We've decided to keep it groomed, to keep the grass mowed and the bushes in more or less place. And we've decided, a dozen or so folks went out there and created some raised bed gardens. And so now, where it was weeds and vines and tangled mess, now there's some tomatoes growing out there today. And people stop by from time to time and make sure it gets watered and might pluck out some weeds. And when those tomatoes come to bear their fruit, anybody that wants some, anybody, no restriction, don't have to be church membership, no one's checking cards, anybody that feels like they want a nice juicy tomato will be able to take it off the vine and just eat it and delight in the provision of God. That's beautiful. And anybody, we don't check membership cards at the gate of the playground, do we? No, anybody in the community that wants to go and play in a safe place far from the road in a fenced little area there is a playground, anybody can come and swing on those swings and experience that delight. Why? Because the parable of the sower, in part, as God's word, sort of took root in our collective heart, and we said, you know, let's pay attention to it. Let's see what will grow if we really pay attention to this area outside of our church. Not weeds and such, but life and joy and delicious ripe tomatoes. So Jesus tells the parable of the sower, and after this teaching, and after the teaching about putting your lamp on a stand so others can see it, when he's done teaching, he says to the disciples, get into the boat so we can go to the other side of the lake. So you with me? He's doing a sermon. Then he says, we're done here. We've finished this teaching. Now we're going to go on a trip. And so they go off to the other side of this giant lake, the Sea of Galilee. You might be thinking of a giant lake like Hiko Lake. Well, I looked it up on the internet. Hiko is about 5 square miles of water. That's what the internet said. If I'm wrong, it's because they were wrong on the internet. About 5 square miles of water total. And you know, it snakes, not that kind of snake, Pam. It winds up creeks hither and yon, and it's one of those man-made lakes that are in the valleys, right? The Sea of Galilee covers 65 square miles. So it's 13 times bigger than Hiko Lake. And the Sea of Galilee, if you look on a map, is like a big oval. It's just big open water. And on a lake like that, that wind can really, you can't see to the other side. It might as well be an ocean. You can't see to the other side, and the wind gets whipping, and big waves and breakers can come. And so storms can come on that lake. So they get out there on the boat, Jesus and the disciples on this trip, and the wind gets whipped up, the waves are pounding. Now, the disciples don't have inboard motors, and they don't have bilge pumps with them. They got buckets and oars and maybe a sail. And so they've got to do this whole thing themselves. And this storm comes up, and the Bible says in the scripture before, I haven't even gotten to our scripture today, The Bible says that the storm rises, almost swamps the boat. I know, we'll get there. I see you laughing back there. You can bring that up to the Board of Ordained Ministry, Bill, now that you're on it and everything. They're taking a pounding, and they're scared to death, and this is the story where Jesus is asleep, right? So there they are on this journey, and they try and wake Jesus up because they think they're going to drown. And Jesus is asleep. They wake him up, and he calms the storm. But not before they thought they were going to die out there in this storm. Well, they finally get to the other side. They finally get there after Jesus calmed the storm, and they arrive in a beautiful cemetery. The tombs. I can imagine hearing the disciples, "Jesus, this better be an important trip. It better be worth our time. We almost died getting here." And I can hear them saying, "If Jesus is so powerful, why didn't he just, if he can calm a storm, why couldn't he just zap us from one side to the other so we'd just be here? Because now my back is sore. I got heart palpitations after almost drowning. I'm a mess. This better be worth it." But that's not the way that Jesus works. Jesus walks with the disciples from town to town, step by step, in the hot sun. He gets in the boat with the disciples, and wave by wave, they get where they're going, stroke by stroke, and conversation by conversation. He really doesn't zap us anywhere, but he walks with us where we go. So they get off the boat near a cemetery. Now, this is a long way to go to visit a cemetery. And there's this man, and chains cannot hold him. There is no way for the community to contain the extent of this man's illness. If they try and put him in chains under guard, he breaks the chains apart. He's so strong and so violent, which must hurt himself. He's too violent for the people. He's too disruptive to be near the town. This man can't get his illness under control himself. This is beyond the power of positive thinking. And that's the state of this person until Jesus and his disciples arrive. This man has many problems. The Bible says the demons identify themselves as legion, for they are many. It's not just one problem. It's not just an illness. It's not just the violence. It's not just his poverty. It's not just his isolation. It's not just his uncleanliness. It's not just that he doesn't wear any clothes. It's all of them together. His problems are too great. Tell me, do you know of a situation in our world, in our nation, in our county, in our city, in your circle of friends that seems too great because it's so complicated? There's so many factors. There's the money factor and the friends factor and the perception factor and my own self-esteem and the guilt that I carry. It's so complicated. And you try and get out of one hole and you trip and fall into another. That was his situation until Jesus and the disciples arrive. His problems are not too great for Jesus, for Jesus doesn't run away. He talks to the man. He learns about his illnesses and problems. Terrifying as it might seem, the problems that the man has, they address Jesus. These demons called legion, they beg Jesus not to cast them out into the abyss. So Jesus gives his permission for this pile of demons to enter the swine herd. I like to say that that's the kind of Jesus that we are following. That's the Jesus who has led us. It's the Jesus who will lead us. And this Jesus isn't afraid of complicated problems like bow the knee saying, if you were listening to those words, where you can't see the answer beyond the extent of the problem. This Jesus comes in to that situation and can solve it, can deliver it, can walk with you until it is resolved. No problem is too complicated for our Lord. None is too great. There are never too many. That's the Jesus who has led us. That's the Jesus who will lead us. So the man is healed. He's granted peace. He's restored to his right mind. And then an interesting thing happens because the pigs, well, the demons go into the pigs. They run over the cliff. They all drown. And the people are upset at the loss of income that they have now. They're really mad about it. They don't know what they're going to do. Jesus, in his healing, upended this local economy. But he's done what he's done. They ask him to leave, and he does. As he's getting into the boat, the man who is healed asks, "Can I come with you? Can I be one of your disciples?" And we think to ourselves, I think, yes! This is a membership drive. Jesus went into a new part of town. He did some good things. This guy is so grateful that now he's going to start coming to church. That's why we do what we do, to fill up the church. Right, Jesus? And Jesus says, wrong. And he tells the person, I want you to stay here. I want you to continue to tell people, to start telling people about what God has done for you, about how you've been healed, about the good news of the gospel. You're not going to come with us where we are going. I need you here. And Tom Wright, a theologian, calls the man who was healed by Jesus there in the region of the Gerasenes the first apostle to the Gentiles. He became the first apostle with about 5 minutes of training. Jesus healed him and said, "Tell others what you have experienced." So finally, the disciples get back into the boat and cross back to the other side, which makes me remember that they just arrived. That's the only thing that happens in this region of the Gerasenes. They get in the boat, they go, they almost die, they get to the cemetery, there's a demon there, they end up healing a man and a bunch of pigs die. Then they get back in the boat, they tell the man to stay, and they go back. Is it just me, or does that seem like a long way to go for just one? Jesus instructed the disciples to go on a perilous journey, almost ruined their asset, you know, the SS disciple that they were riding around on, simply so that they could transform the life of one individual, and that was enough. That was worth it for Jesus. We don't know for sure how many people the restored man told. We don't know if he told anybody. But somehow God's mission was accomplished, Jesus' work was done or started, and to that man it made all the difference. So if I got this straight, Jesus teaches a bunch of people, he sends the disciples out, they almost die, they're greeted in a cemetery by a person with demons, they heal the person, they get run out of town, and then they go back. And that one was worth it to Jesus. And if it was worth it to Jesus, I wonder if it should be worth it to us. I'll let you ponder on that for a moment. But I have to confess something. And it's the final thing that I'm going to share with you today during this sermon. I have to confess to you that I think I might have gotten it all wrong. You see, the whole time we've been telling this story, we've kind of assumed that we're with Jesus on the boat, almost dying, going to the lost. But what if we are the ones in the cemetery? What if we are the afflicted one? Certainly, we are also the afflicted one. We have trouble living in community with those that are different than us. We are plagued by illnesses that don't seem to go away. We get so busy that we don't seem to be in our right minds. About 2 years ago, I was just plagued by all kinds of stress. With, you know, a relationship trouble, my kids were acting up, financial burdens, things like that. In the course of a week, one day I was standing on the porch with my dog, and my dog saw a deer, and the dog bolted after the deer, and I didn't want the dog to run away, so I ran after the dog, forgetting that I was on the porch. Oh. That wasn't so good. In the same week, I was so stressed, I was so out of my mind that I was down by Cornwallis Drive in Durham, and I wanted to get on that little access road that runs next to where the paper was. And so I turned right, and I was going up that street. But what that street was, all of a sudden the sign says, "Wrong way, do not enter." This is the exit ramp from the highway. I pulled over, thanking God that there was no one careening off that highway, and I would have killed them. I was out of my mind. Maybe I'm the only one that has ever not quite been fully present with where we are and where we're going. We get out of our mind. And here today, suddenly, Jesus comes to us, wants to purify our hearts so that we can sit down in our right mind, so that we can be ourselves, clear about who we are, clear about whose we are, and clear about love being the only thing that matters. That Jesus comes to us today. That's a long way to go for one, for you, for me. But you are worth it. It might be hard to believe. You might say, you know what? My neighbors on my pew, they don't know my dark secrets. They don't know my mistakes. They don't know the wretch that I am. But I tell you what, Jesus knows, and Jesus is willing to come for you, even if it's a long way. He's come all this way just for you so that you might be set free, so that you can be clear about who you are, a child of God, so that you will know, perhaps for the first time, that you are the delight of God's eye, that you can hear God say, maybe for the first time, you are forgiven. You are so much more than the worst thing that you have ever done. It might be a long way to go for one, but you are so worth it. So may we have eyes of the Spirit to see that even if our journey is perilous, even if we lose or nearly lose our assets, even if we are afraid, even if the ones we encounter are strange or even dangerous, that one is worth it. That God is glorified, that healing happens, even if it means we've got to find new ways to make a living. God is with us. Maybe that's all that matters. It's a long way to go for one, but to God it is so worth it, and if it's worth it to God, then maybe it ought to be worth it to us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that we are in need of your healing touch. We come before you also knowing that we were made for a purpose, and a part of that purpose is to seek and save even the one for whom we have been called to make a difference in your name. We pray for courage, and we pray that you would transform our heart, that we would understand that you died not just for the world, but just for us, for me. And so, God, we leave all of our baggage and burdens at your altar. We offer our empty hands, willing to follow you where you will lead us, willing to receive the love that you pour out upon us. God, we pray also for those in our congregation who are wrestling with grief and illness, especially. We pray that your hand will be upon those who are residing in facilities where they're receiving care, those that are at home but not sure how long they can stay there. We pray for those whose children are far away in one way or another. We pray for those who are bending under the weight of caring for parents who have significant needs. We pray for our sins, individually and collectively, that you would hear our grief, our guilt, that you would cleanse us of our sin and lead us to live lives that are holy and righteous in your sight. And God, we pray now the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And God, we also pray your blessing on those children who are going to be at camp this week. We pray that you would work through the counselors to bless them and that they would be blessings to those that they encounter as well. In Jesus' name, we pray for them too. Amen. Just one announcement. One of the people that we're praying for in our congregation, a member of the choir, Mary Calhoun, is having some challenging back surgery tomorrow morning. So please especially keep her in prayer. At this time, I'd invite the ushers to come forward as we share in the offering.